Let me tell you a story about a man named George Fox. George Fox lived in the 17th century, and he was a leather worker originally, and he lived in an area of England that was called, in the middle area of England. And he would call, if he came to this country, was a preacher, he would go into some of your churches and say, clearly, he would interrupt the services and say, "This is not a church, this is just a steeple house. You men up on the pulpit, you are just priests practicing your priestcraft. You don't know God." He was quite an amazing man. And he became a man who was used by God to start off a movement, a Christian movement, that became known as the Quakers. You heard of the Quakers? They were the ones who were principally involved in the formation of the Underground Railroad. Some of you know about that. Delivering the blacks from the bondage that religious whites had put them under. They were people who knew God. How many of you know about what happened in Rwanda a little while ago, some years ago?
Genocide. Still war, isn't it?
Between two tribes, Hutus and Tutsis.
That's right.
Tribal war. They murdered one another. The Pentecostal Christians murdered one another. The Roman Catholic Christians murdered one another. Tribally. Some missionaries were shocked, for they had ministered among these people for years, and the gospel had never got into their hearts. And they were shocked when the war came on tribal differences. Even the multitude of Christians killed one another. How about that? There were two groups of people who did not kill one another. One, those who were Islamic. They did not kill one another. Two, those who were Quakers. Isn't that amazing? Why was that? Because the Quakers did not believe at all in taking up the sword. They knew a Jesus who does not take up the weapons of this world to fight any kind of battle. Let the United States hear that, and the old British Empire hear that. Anyway, the Quakers came from George Fox. Most of the early Quakers spent half their life in prison. They were in and out of filthy prisons because the religious leaders in England did not like them. But they knew Jesus. In those early days, they knew Jesus. What are you going to ask me?
What about Elizabeth Fry?
Huh?
Elizabeth Fry.
That's right. Elizabeth Fry was a wonderful Quaker lady. And I advise you to try and get, some of you, buy, if you can find it, the Journals of George Fox. and a book called Barclay's Apology. Barclay's Apology. How many of you have heard of Barclays Bank? One of the big banking corporations of our day. They were Quakers. How many of you have heard of Cadbury's chocolate?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you've heard of that. Some of you, by the looks of you, eat too much of it. But anyway. But they were Quakers. If you have heard of Fry's chocolate, they were Quakers. So many, and you know, they were so godly that people would go and say, where is, they wanted a new pair of shoes made. And they would go to a village and they would say, where is the Quaker shoemaker? They were famous for their integrity in business. They knew Jesus. They really knew him. And the lovely thing, this is the thing that George Fox, I would say, the founder of the movement, he was aware that Jesus was alive and in his heart. That was the secret of his ministry, that Jesus, the light, had come. And he knew that, and I'm taking this up because of Tim's song, you see, he knew that truth not only will prevail, but had prevailed. That the light had come, and that the time of shadows had passed. So here's a story about George Fox and darkness. One day, because he used to walk around in England and preach, and sometimes he was thrown in prison. And it was in days when no one could preach outside. That was wrong. You see, you had to be specially registered to preach in pulpits inside. And like I say, he broke all the rules. And on one of his little journeys, he was coming near to a town near Coventry in England called Lichfield. And as he got near that place and sat in a field outside Lichfield, he saw the streets of Lichfield running in blood. He had a vision. And having received this vision, he walked into this little town of Lichfield and preached what he had seen. These streets shall run with blood. Woe to you, bloody Lichfield! Woe to you, bloody Lichfield! And this is what he preached. Of course, they thought he was mad. A year later, the streets ran with blood because one of the Civil War battles were fought there when the King's men, the Cavaliers, fought the Roundheads. And the Roundheads thought they were doing God's business, and the streets ran with blood. God sent his prophet to warn. On another occasion, George Fox was walking through the meadows, and he sat down. And this is a very wonderful thing about George Fox. I've never forgotten this. I read this when I was, before I was married. I read his journals. They're very long when you get the full volume. And this man gripped me and influenced me. For he really knew Jesus. And he sat down and he said, I sat down in the meadow just to rest. And as I sat there, presently a cloud rose over me. A dark cloud came and engulfed me. I was sitting in a cloud of darkness. And out of the cloud of darkness there came a voice, loud and strong, and it said, there is no God. God is not love. God does not care. He is a myth of your own making. There is no God. And the voice grew louder and louder, and I sat in the darkness. And the voice clamored and said, there is no God, he does not care. And this is the wondrous thing of a mature man of God. Exact words. And as I sat still under it, I didn't get into some fight, some quoting of verses of scripture. As I sat still under it, presently, that's one of those old English words, presently, from deep within, a voice began to speak. There is a God, and he cares, he is over all things, he does not forget, he's the ever living, unchanging one. And as I listened to that voice grew louder and louder in me. Louder and louder it came, and light with the voice that cleaved up through the darkness and banished it until I sat in eternal brightness of God's light and presence. I've never forgot that story. Amen. Darkness has its day. Sit still. Light shall rise in the darkness and vanish the lie.
Amen.
That's what it is. Truth will prevail. Hallelujah. Mm. And do not get involved in carnal battles. You know, fighting where you should not fight. You understand what I'm saying? Learn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know? How I proved him. I proved him over and over. Some of you younger ones, have you started yet? Have you started proving him? Listen to the old guy. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Maybe some of your dads, you young guys, you look at their lives, or some of you young women, and what a wreck of a man. For he did not trust in Jesus, but spat him out. You have this possibility in your life. Every man in this room, you can spit God right out. Go back to your stupid addictions and your dependencies. Or you can embrace God in and discover for the rest of your days, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And to take him at his word and find that he fails not. And even when the dark clouds come, just you learn to sit still. And presently, there was a voice that said, there is a God, and he is faithful. It's tremendous, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful to listen? Let's listen to the Democrat, shall we? The answer is, you know, the nature of man is really basically good. You know, just set up the right environment, you know, and everything shall become sweetie, sweetie, right, right. You understand what I mean? Let's listen to the Democrat and end up in the ruin that is coming. You understand? The humus, the essence of democracy is rooted in the idea that man is basically good. Cannot, you know, that set up the right circumstances. And you know, and good shall triumph over evil. You know, in Hitler, you know, good will triumph over evil. In President Putin, good will triumph over evil. The only reason that Putin is not instigating a third world war is because God is restraining him.
Amen. That's right.
It's the only reason.
Right. That's right.
Our politicians have no answer.
Right. Right.
No answer. Neither our educationalists nor our sophisticated professors in the universities. They have no answer. And I'll tell you the men that tell you the truth. Nietzsche. He'll tell you the truth on the dark side.
Yep, that's right.
On the dark side.
Absolutely.
They knew what really lies in the hearts of men. You see, you might say, oh, I don't like to be talked to like this. Be sophisticated, young lady. Let your hair grow. Be sweetie, sweetie, and all the rest of it. I tell you, you must meet God and let God meet you. Your life will be a ruin, for you live in an atmosphere that is self-destructive. Listen to those who know God and who can say to you, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Do you know why you've got a Bible? Do you know why you've got a Bible? You've got a Bible so that you can read that God cares, God works, and that when men and women trust Him, He brings them through hell and high water.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you older ladies, get out of your sentimentality. It's a cloying, horrible thing that has been crushing you down for years and years and years. I meet 55-year-old ladies who are still in their hearts like silly little girls, avoiding the realities of life. I'm being very, very clear and straight this morning.
Thank you.
But it's needful for us to realize and face ourselves. Can anybody here, those of you who were here last year, tell me what I spoke on the Sunday morning? Of course you can. I wouldn't expect you to. I spoke.
September 11th. Huh? You spoke about September 11th.
Did I?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't remember that bit.
I remember.
Oh, you remember that September 11th?
Yes.
Okay. Must have been September. Well, I don't know what it was. But anyway.
Hang on, there is an answer here behind.
I remember something in John.
Something in John. You are right. I spoke a little bit from John's Gospel, chapter 10. That's right. Well, someone can read this one. And I don't even use alliteration and points. That helps some people, doesn't it? But anyway. I spoke a little bit about Jesus the shepherd. You know, it's a terrible thing to live your life being shepherded by the nonsense of men. Everybody has a shepherd. Who's shepherding you? To what pastures are they leading you? Of course, we don't think that way, do we? But who's leading him. And I really want to say one or two things more about Jesus and the flock and his shepherding love. I just want to say one or two other things, very simply, about, how shall I put this to you, in the simplest of ways, about staying near the shepherd and really hearing his voice, because it's living at the edge of the flock that puts you in terrible danger. You must study close to the shepherd. For around the fringes, and this is one of the things that I am aware of. Now, you know that right from the beginning of the Bible, this issue of shepherds and sheep, as soon as you almost open your Bible, can you tell me the first shepherd in the Bible history?
Abel.
Abel. Isn't that an interest? Can you tell me the famous psalm about shepherd? In the scriptures. Yes, it's not a trick question. Who wrote that? King David. Did it originate with him? Did it originate with him?
With God.
Who was the first person to say, the Lord is my shepherd? It's a very interesting verse in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. And I would like someone to read it out loud and clear, because it tells you about the prophets and how they spoke things. And you must remember that David was a prophet. He was also a king. He was a poet. And, you know, and that's out. I wonder if someone can read out loud and clear this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter mentions about the prophets that spoke in time past. Anyone going to read it nice and loud? Have you found it?
Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories of the Father. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Amen. So, these prophets, how did they prophesy? Where did it come from? What did we read? The Spirit of Christ that was in them. The Spirit of Christ that was in them. Christ was speaking in them and through them. So let's apply this to Psalm 23. So David is writing prophetically. He's writing under inspiration. He's not simply writing about his own experience. It is Christ speaking through him. And what is Jesus saying? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who is Jesus' Lord?
Father.
Father. Father. Where's Jesus speaking from? He's speaking from his eternal history with his Father. Oh, my Father has been my Lord. He is my shepherd. He's been like a shepherd to me. He has led me by. He's made me lie down. He's given me green pastures. He's given me rest. My eternal being has rested in my Father. Though even it's going to happen, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. The Spirit of Christ testifies all the way through that psalm. Jesus is always the Savior. It was him and his blessed Spirit moving in Elijah, and him and his blessed Spirit moving in Isaiah. You know, Jesus hadn't come yet. But the Spirit of Christ was speaking, working, and so on. And so Jesus says to us, first of all, the Lord, my Father is my shepherd. Did Jesus' shepherd fail him? When he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He knew that his Father would. What did the Father do? For his Son. Wonderful. The secret of our Lord Jesus is this. He ever kept near his shepherd. So when he was on this earth and living, it was the voice of his shepherd, the Father, that he heeded at all times. And he trusted his Father's voice. And did his Father fail? One of the things that I realize about the Lord Jesus is that he went to the edge of the flock, into the place of darkness, and the Father infallibly brought him through. He went where you and I should never go. No one has suffered like Jesus. And let me say to you about suffering and difficult times. They will come. They will come. Different form. I also want to tell you this. You will learn the sweetest lesson of God and His grace in those times. Not when time tarries. You will learn the best lessons about Him. When you are at the end of your tether and don't think you can face things, and where you suffer loss and bereaved, we must be bereaved of our self-assurance, our self-confidence. We must be bereaved of our self-pity, if that is our problem. We must be bereaved. We must have things taken away from us. Sometimes people, loved ones. But you will discover that you will find him to draw so particularly near, so particularly real, that the sweetest lessons will be when you suffer loss. And we we, you know, sorrow is one of God's most wonderful handmaids. I wrote a little book many, many years ago. It's not in print. I think I entitled it Sorrow, God's Tender Handmaid. You know what a handmaid is, don't you? Someone who... It's one of those beautiful words, isn't it? Instead of a server or a waitress. Handmaid. Someone who's serving delightedly our God. And, you know, Jesus our shepherd. And can I say this to you? You know this lovely apostle we just read, Peter? And here, tell me, when Jesus, on one of the occasions he first met Peter, he said, your name's Simon, you're going to be Peter. Now can you tell me what Jesus said next? You're Peter. You're a fisherman. From henceforth, you will catch men. You're a fisherman, you'll go fishing for men. You know? Cast your net. And that's a great thing, isn't it? Now, can you tell me? When Jesus died, what did Peter do? He went back to fishing.
Yes.
He was filled with depression and grief because of his denial of Jesus. And then Jesus came to him. You know, do you remember? Jesus standing on the seashore. You can read this in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Peter has led six other disciples out into a wasted night of fishing. And they caught nothing. And there's a voice that comes over the water. Have you caught anything? Nothing. No, put your net down. And dear John is the first one that realizes the Lord on the beach. The Lord is on the beach. And you remember what happens? I catch this big net load of fish and they drag it to the shore. But before they get to the shore, John tells Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter leaps out of the boat and runs to Jesus. And Jesus already got some fish. He's already got the fire lit. How else should he do that? You know, he's gone. He's man is meant to be. I mean, if I need to, in my resurrection body, I shall light fires where I want. And if there are fishes in lakes and places in that eternity to which we go, I shall say, hey, fish, out you come. And they shall pop out. And we shall live by the word that comes out of God's mouth and comes out of ours. Anyway, there are many things like that. But I had a nice breakfast. The shepherd is taking care of them. And then after they've had their nice breakfast, you know, Jesus walks along and gets Peter, and as he talks to Peter, does he talk about fishing? What does he talk about?
Sheep.
Lamb. And he says to Peter, he doesn't also say, go fishing for men now. There's a graduation. He's not fishing for souls now. Shepherding sheep. Go and, you know, go and, do you love me, Peter? You feed my lambs. You feed my sheep. You know, it's one of those enigmatic conversations. Now, God is like that. How many of you know the word enigma? Good? Someone got a nice, neat definition for an enigma?
Mystery.
Bit of a mystery. How many of you have got the internet on your gadget? And you've got a little, dictionary on there, and you can go into the dictionary. Have a look at the enigma. You look at an enigma and you cannot see everything. Jesus is like this. He doesn't tell you it. You know, we so long that everything should be explicit. Don't we? And one of our troubles, you see, is that we want everything to be neatly explained, and he won't do it because he's God. And if you could explain everything and master everything, you would do it. You get me?
Amen.
So you will always find this about Jesus. And Jesus is speaking enigmatically to Peter. Because feed my lambs, feed my sheep, Peter. And what with? What with? He didn't tell you what with. Well, what do I feed them in? You know, pasture my lambs, shepherd my lambs, lead them. You know, but what with? What do I feed them? Now I'm being enigmatic.
Do you love me?
Do you love me, Peter? Do you agape me? Do you filio me? No. Oh, you know. There's an enigma there. The Lord Jesus is saying, how have I loved you? How have I fed you? What have I fed you? What have I fed you? What has Jesus fed you? Himself. And what have I found him to be?
Loving shepherd.
Loving shepherd. Yes. What have I found him to be? I have found him to be holy love. Holy love. Not holy. And not love. Holy love. In his love, he has called me into holiness. And if I have been unholy, in his love, he's come to me face to face and said, get that out of your life, Bernard. It will destroy you if you leave it there. I have not found him to be strokey, strokey, sweetie, sweetie. It's all right, brothers. You're okay, dear. You can indulge yourself in... Sorry, brothers. And it's a testament. The great thing about Jesus in your life is not whether you arrive, but whether you are moving and moving forward. That's not for, not that I'm already perfect, mature, but I press forward. That's the thing. So that I just passed a remark about tracks or tracks. You can. Well, this is high. This isn't true of tracks. You can wallow in yourself. You see, it's not true of you. All right. You can carry on as a man looking at all the girls. The wrong thought. It's all right. I mean, I've grown grace. It's working. It's okay.
No.
Holy love will come to you and say to you, now I give you power to get that out of your life. So you no longer are like that. I've always found him to feed me with himself. And he, if I have to define him, and I wish I did, I've always found him to be holy love. And isn't it wonderful to bring those two words together? For the love word makes the holy word filled with warmth and fire. Is that right? And it glorifies the love word. Because it doesn't make it all sweetie, sweetie, honey. You can have honey in the Old Testament, but not too much. Brothers and sisters, you're a blessed people. We are a blessed people. We have a shepherd. Who would feed us? And this wonderful shepherd gives us under shepherds. I don't know whether you want to be one of Jesus' under shepherds. And my eye just catches Harry. She lives down there in Hearts, isn't that right? They're going to go to France. They'll have to learn to say to the air. They'll have to learn to parler français. I'm a flute. I took French at school. I remember the name of my French mistress who taught me. I was a nasty little boy. She was a very prim and proper little English lady who taught French. So we'd have fun with our French teacher. She's teaching you how oral as well. You have to speak it as well as write it and so on and so forth. She'd say, "Home." The verb to be, please, in French. Je suis tu es. And say balls with cockney emphasis. Say, "Hold! Leave the room!" Oh dear. That's right, my wife goes, you know, she'd have been my teacher, she'd have whacked me around the head. But they're going to France. To be one of Jesus' under shepherds. Perhaps to be soul here, soul there, and to feed flock, his flock, that they do not know yet. And I tell you what you feed people, what that. Which he has fed you. This is why you, as you gather in life of Christ, and it ought to be happening in the life too. Men, don't try and speak for half an hour, because, or an hour, or something like that. He feeds you with something of God's love, truth. Just share that. That he has fed you. Stand and share. Sit and share. share that which he's feeding you.
Amen.
His love, his holy love, his ways, his truth. That understanding that's coming to you as you read through, you know, God's faithfulness. Feed one another. Feed one another. Feed one another. Feed one another. You know, we were up in Washington. Stay. And we know we're going to go there and we're going to stay in the house of a lady, and she loves coffee. And she, anyway, and of course I've observed this, that she loves coffee, and her husband is not interested in coffee. Just not interested. And that can be quite difficult for a lady who loves coffee. And so I'm keeping my eye open. I'm looking for a coffee grinder. One that I can fix on the wall when I get there for her. So that, because when you fix them on the wall, and if you fix them at the right place while you're winding, you get a double benefit, because the smell of the coffee comes as you're grinding. So you've got a long, long blessing. I found on eBay, of course, just a beautiful British coffee, and it's made of wood, and just suits their decor. So of course I bid for it, I got it, made sure of that, and we transported it all the way to Washington. And I went in there and I said, just after it unpacked, I said, I've got a present for you, because I love you. I know you love. So where's the drill? I want to put it up for him. And what's interesting is, you know, she said to me that the fact that somebody did that for her, just a little practical thing, thinking on that, fed her with holy love. You see, what I'm saying to you is, it's not all meals. You feed one another with love. Holy love. She knows that my attitude toward her is pure. Her husband knows that. I fed her with holy love. And she wrote a day or two ago, and she just says, oh, every morning, oh, what joy. She gets up very early, and she's grinding away. And it blesses my husband, because in the earlier days I used the electric grinder that always wake him up. But this one makes much less sound. And of course, those of you who are really expert coffee, you know that those little beans and those electric grinders, those blade ones, as the blades spin round, the little beans say, oh no! Oh no! This is too painful! But in those slow hand grinders, this is the way to be prepared. We are not being overheated. You think, oh, Mr. Bernard is a crazy man. But I actually think that he's working. Because I know that everything is in motion. Everything has a voice, as my Bible says to me. Jesus said that even the stones have got a voice, and you begin to hear them if the children didn't cry out. Oh, Hazel's doing this. Oh, no, she's got it. You see that?
I might be wanting to stop.
But it's feed one another. Let the Lord move your hearts to one another. Let the shepherd heart indwell you. Let the word become flesh. That's the thing, my brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus came, he's the Word made flesh. It was not enough that Isaiah should prophesy and say, God loves you, God is faithful, God cares. It was not enough that Elijah should prophesy and do the things he did. It was not enough that in the Old Testament God should just send words. Words are never enough. Words are never enough. And at the end, you know, that's enough words. And all the way through those things, when he was talking the words and saying the words about himself, he was saying, there's someone going to come. And at last, the Word came. Made flesh. And Jesus didn't go around and never said to anyone, I love you. But his flesh, he loved, and they lived. And in his flesh he said, God is faithful. In the way that he lived, God, if you understand me,
yes,
you will discover this. It is not enough for me to say this man God loves, or this woman God loves. It is never enough for you to say. The Word must become flesh, and they must see God's love, holy and pure, in you, toward Ephraim. No matter how much or what way that everyone treats you, they must touch the love. They must handle the love. They must, this is how the light shines in dark places. When you do all things without murmuring and doubting, when everybody around you is murmuring and doubting, this is where we're at. Feed one another with love. Feed your neighbours with love. Let them see that you are loving them. Around the door comes the Jehovah's Witness couple. And you see them coming. And your heart sinks. Knock, knock, knock. You open the door if you have time and want to engage briefly in a conversation. And they want to sell you their book. Their book. And what you need is the living flesh of God. Not at all. What people need, they need to touch. They need to handle. You know, and this is your calling, so young women, this is your calling, to be under the shepherds of Jesus. And under shepherds who feed you. Young man, look in force. Amen. That's what it's all about. They're hungry out there. They may want to spit you out. This is one of the reasons why I would say to you, Jesus never makes us into crusaders for a point of view. No matter how good that point of view is and how biblical, he turns you into someone who loves human beings. Because you love God. And you love yourself. Truly love yourself. And in learning to love yourself, you find that yourself increases as you give. As you give for. You know, many years ago, in 1974, no, earlier than that, a very dear friend of mine has gone to be with the Lord, a man who's influenced my life a great deal. He, just because another preacher, that he went for the first time at the age of about 60 to minister in India. He went for about 6 months. He came back from that 6 months stunned by what he saw. He was a man rich in the knowledge of God, such a lover. When he preached, he could appear to be so dogmatic. Some people didn't like him because he was so strong. But I had the privilege so often for the two of us sitting together in a private place with a broken life. Someone whose life was broken. Saw such things. Wonderful to meet someone like that and be involved. But he came back. And of course there were lots of young men, lots of churches coming into being. It was a time that was like a move of God we were involved in. New churches were coming into being. At one of the men's gatherings that I used to arrange, all these leaders and men were coming together, hundreds of us. And he got up and he gave a little report about his time in India. And he said, "This is what I discovered. You know, my brethren, that I have love. I have a love. I've walked with the Lord many a year. I have a loaf. And I've been breaking that bread to them. And they are so hungry." He said, "Many of you younger men, you feel that you've only got a crumb. You feel you've only got a crumb." He said, "Will any of you go to India with me next time? And you will discover that to them over there, your crumb should be a loaf. What is a crumb to you should be a loaf. Your knowledge of God, the reality of His kindness, His sweetness, His truth, His holiness, your crumb should be a loaf. No one went." Said to me, "Bernard, Dr. Jack is going with me, accompanying me, we're going for 6 months. Dr. John wants to go, you know, he doesn't want to preach. But we need another preacher, there's so much to do." Of course I said to him, "Oh brother, my wife is expecting a baby. I've just come back from Finland, I've been there for 6 weeks. A word from God." "You don't need any word of God to go and break the bread. You don't need any word from God. Go." That was like the word of God. I had one day home, didn't I, darling? After back from Finland, I left my wife for 6 months. And I went. By the time I got back, just in time for the birth of the second son, Rowan. The reason I'm telling that story is that everyone here, you may think that what you've got is a crumb of the knowledge of God. Don't be hard on yourself. That crumb to a hungry soul is going to be a loaf. Break it to us. Amen. As we walked in that obedience, darling, we suffered.
We did what we did.
And will the tendernesses of Jesus made more and more real to us as we suffer less? I'm not putting words into your mouth, are you? Amen. Ray has something to read or something.
Yes.
Hebrews 1.
Thought of this in the singing and spoke on it. Who knows what I'm going to read? Hebrews 1?
God's spoken something.
It's a good one to memorize. Store away in your heart. Hebrews 1:1-2. God. It's reminiscent of Genesis, isn't it?
Mm.
God. After he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in Son. There's more, but that's enough.